it's great to see those that could make it out this morning. As Dwayne said, it's great to have Jose and Dolores with us from Medina. We used to see them about once a month when Matthew was in school in San Antonio. We'd go down and meet in Medina's, kind of an easy place to meet Matthew. Enjoy the apple orchards and the turnovers and the ice cream and stuff before church, and then we'd go to church. They have a wonderful congregation, great singing. And I told them, I said, we talk about y'all at least, I said once a month, at least once every 2 months. Karen and I talk about going to Medina, but we end up going to Tulsa or Tyler for some unknown reason that involves grandchildren. So it's great to have y'all with us. Thank you for dropping through. We have Kane with us this morning. We're glad to have you as well. And it's good to see those that could make it out. We have taken as our subjects or our series of lessons this month to talk about sort of the basics of our Christian service and our Christian religion. This morning we're going to discuss prayer. I will tell you right now that I will not do as my father would have, and that is attempt to discuss or touch upon all of the verses that talk about prayer in the Bible, because we would be here until next Sunday. There is a lot about prayer. We're going to just focus on just one small passage. But I hope this morning you can walk away with a sense of wonder and awe at the intelligence and the majesty of God, who was able to put so much into so few words in our text this morning. Before we begin, however, I always like to have a creation slide. We've been looking at a lot of universe pictures, and so I thought I'd do something a little different this morning. Last night, the frogs were out. Now, it did sprinkle on us on the way in. But as I said, when we have frogs out at our place, it means it's going to rain. They come out of hibernation. They burrow under the ground. And when it's time for it to rain, they come out and start gorging themselves on the bugs. So I caught this one. I tried to get a group picture last night, but they didn't cooperate. Now, as part of God's creation, He gave special senses or intelligence to members of the animal kingdom. These frogs, or toads, I guess is probably better said, they hibernate under the ground for months and months at a time until rain is coming. The monarch butterflies that we've seen come through this last week in droves, they are on their way to their winter home in a forest in Mexico. Some of them travel 2,500 miles, and as we learned in one of our other creation slides, this generation of monarch that's passing through is a special. It's the fourth generation. They're like super butterflies. They're built to make the long trip back to Mexico. God's creation has provided intelligence. The monarch butterfly's sense of navigation is far superior to anything man's come up with yet. All right? This intelligence has been programmed into these creatures by the Almighty Creator. And so here's a couple of very small examples of God's great intelligence and what He gave to these creatures that they might make their way in this life. Whoops, wrong button. I've been besieged with technical difficulties this morning, so I will warn you. Maybe it's the operator, eh? All right, this morning we have the power of prayer, or the purpose, the power of prayer. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 15. Last week, Brian discussed the five items of worship, Christian worship. And of these five, I got to thinking this week, four of these are practices that we really should be doing every day. Now, partaking of the communion, of course, is something we do together Sunday morning. But giving, singing, preaching the good news to others, and praying, all are encouraged to be an active part of our lives each and every day. And this is throughout the New Testament. And of these four, prayer is given a lot of instruction in the Bible. There's just a whole lot of instruction regarding our prayers or the subject of prayer. Now I will say somewhat with my head hanging down, for too many, prayer is simply something that they've recited. Now, I will say, as you get older, you learn to lean on that recitation so you don't forget what you're going to say. All right? But beside that, A lot of times we just spit out the rope prayer, we've done our job, we've done our prayer. And in limiting prayer to rote resuscitation, you miss the whole point, because prayer is infinitely more than that. For our introduction this morning, for our text that we're going to read, we have much given to us in very few words. And I will say only our Lord is so wise. The text is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, and it's contained in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13. We're going to read 9 through 15 because I think it goes together. So here we are. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 9. The Lord said, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So with that reading before us this morning, we'd like to take advantage of this opportunity. Go to the Lord in a word of prayer. For those of you that weren't here when we did the monarch butterfly creation presentation, we learned that there are 4 generations of monarch butterflies each year. But the first 3 generations only live 5 to 6 weeks. The 4th generation lives 8 months as teenagers their whole life. You cannot explain that with evolution. That is impossible to explain with evolution. 3 generations lasting 5 to 6 weeks, that's their lifespan, and they die. And that 4th generation just lives as teenagers so they can make the trip down to Mexico and make the trip back up and pass on to the next generation. You just cannot explain that with evolution. You can only get there with a creator, our God. So, I'll just rest my case against evolution on the monarch butterfly. Not a prettier case to be made. All right. Prayer is just one of the most vital subjects in all of the Christian life. As believers, we must learn how to pray. And I think all of you would say, "Well, I know how to pray." Well, let me have a few minutes of your time this morning. We're going to look at some Jewish historical perspective, what they taught about prayer before our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And then we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount because it's really a multidimensional teaching. And I hope you walk away from here with a sense of, I need to do some homework. I have missed so much, because that's certainly how I feel. In order to experience the fullness of communion with God, in order to open, as Malachi says, the floodgates of heaven, in order to know the fullness of all the blessings from God, we must know how to pray. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. He said, pray and never stop praying. And that is what we're enjoined to do as a Christian. Now, the model, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And as we did our Sermon on the Mount series a few months ago, we decided that it might be better to call it the Model Prayer. It might be better for us. The model prayer appears in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And in relating the account of Christ's teaching here, Matthew is presenting the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of Matthew's Gospel. Here in chapters 5 through 7, the King is giving the standards of his kingdom, if you will, his inaugural address. So Jesus gets up before the crowds and says, this is what the kingdom is about. This is what I am about. This is what we will be teaching. This is how we will obey God. He gives the standard of his kingdom in contrast to the Jewish standards of the day. The Jews of Jesus' day had developed a system they thought was adequate to get them to the kingdom, but it was not. And then particularly in chapter 6, where our text is taken from, Jesus is zeroing in on their religious activities. Chapter 5, he says, your theology isn't adequate. Later in chapter 6, he's going to say, your view of the material world is not adequate. And here in this portion of chapter 6, Jesus says, your religious life is not adequate. And he picked out three illustrations. He talked about their giving, he talked about their praying, and he talked about their fasting. He says, your giving is not proper, your praying is not proper, and your fasting is not proper. So Christ is using this teaching as a backdrop to reaffirm God's true standard. So, as we read this morning in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we're reading about the standards of the kingdom, the conditions of being a child of the King. Jesus says this is the way that a true son lives, not as the Jews at that time, but as Jesus points out in our text, affirming God's standard. And let me just say here in discussing these three religious activities, giving, praying, and fasting, by far the greater emphasis is placed on praying because prayer is more important. So we're going to carry this teaching down to us today. Prayer is just as important today as it was as when Jesus gave this lesson. Now, there's not a lot of discussion about how to give here in Matthew, the 6th chapter. There's not a lot of discussion about how to fast. It is just lightly touched. But how we are to pray is totally, generally, specifically, and comprehensively covered in this one simple prayer of 66 brief words. And I can only say to our federal government, please learn the lesson of the model prayer. We don't need 40,000 pages of tax code to tell us how to deal with onions. We need the Lord's Prayer. 66 brief words. It is an absolute masterpiece of the infinite mind of an all-wise God who could somehow encompass the totality of every conceivable element in prayer and reduce it to one simple pattern for prayer. I didn't write that. It was from a commentator. It is the economy of words that only God himself, with his infinite mind, could ever come up with. So I just want us to appreciate these 66 words are incomprehensibly, staggeringly complete. Now, just want to throw in here, in relation to prayer, never forget that the study of the Word of God gives birth to a meaningful prayer life. Jesus taught the two ultimate tests for spiritual maturity or spirituality are the study of the Word of God and prayer that is guided by a comprehension of God's truth. Jesus teaches we cannot pray effectively if we do not know the Word of God. We cannot pray effectively if we do not know the Word of God. And when we study God's Word and discover God's truth, we discover the real condition of our own hearts, the real condition of our own spiritual lives, and that drives us to an honest prayer life, one that glorifies God. Now, people will say, well, this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that was given in Matthew, the 6th chapter, is something brand new that Jesus was teaching. Well, not really, as we're going to discover here in just a minute. It's simply a reaffirmation of something that comes from the beginning of time. And that fits the Sermon on the Mount, does it not? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17, when Jesus first started, he says, look, I didn't come to take anything away from the Old Testament. I didn't come to add anything to the Old Testament. I am coming to affirm the Old Testament. In fact, not one jot or tittle shall be removed from that law. I am here just to remind you of the purity that God wants. So the whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount is what you've been taught. Here's what the Jews have corrupted or twisted or changed it to mean, but let's go back to the beginning. This is what God wants. This is the purity that God wants. And when it comes to prayer, he affirms to them things they well should have known and should have been incorporating in their prayers at that time. So, the historical perspective on Jewish prayers before Christ is actually quite instructive. They believe that prayer should incorporate certain elements, 8 to be exact. Number 1, they thought that prayer should incorporate love and praise because when you go to God, there ought to be a sense of his worthiness and a loving adoration and praise. As we go through these eight, you're going to say, well, yeah, that's right. That's what prayer, it just affirms that this is what God wanted all along. And our prayer should be incorporating these eight items that we're going to talk about. So love and praise. And they got this out of the Psalms. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:2, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Unceasingly will I offer praise, the loving adoration of God. Psalm 51:17, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. They believed that love and praise of God was part of the expression of their prayer. Secondly, they felt that prayer should incorporate thanksgiving and gratitude. In Jonah, for example, Jonah says, I will offer sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Part of prayer in the Jewish world was the offering of thanks, of deep gratitude. Thirdly, the Jewish people believed that their prayers should incorporate a sense of God's holiness, a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. They did not rush into the presence of God flippantly. They didn't treat God as if he were a man. They went very reverently in prayer. They realized that when they entered into prayer, they were face to face with God. We see that in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. He comes in the view of God. He's seen a vision of God in his holy temple, high and lifted up on his throne. His train fills the temple. The angels, the seraphim are gathered about him. And Isaiah comes into the presence of God with a holy awe. And all he can say is, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. We need that sense of awe, that sense of holiness in our prayers. Four, the Jews felt that in their prayers there should be a desire to obey God. That you didn't pray unless your heart was really right in God's sight. You didn't go to God in some ritualistic form, in some superficial, shallow approach, where you weren't really committed to respond to that communion with obedience. The whole of Psalm 119 affirms this over and over. It just keeps saying things like, my tongue will sing of your word for your commandments. All right, Psalm 119 is all about God's statutes, God's testimonies, and how beautiful they are. So, love and praise, gratitude and thanksgiving, a recognition of God's holiness, a desire to please and obey God. All of these were elements of Jewish prayers. Further, and tying into the concept of holiness, the Jewish prayers incorporated a sense of confession of sin. When they went to God, they knew they were unclean, and there was a need for purging. There was a sense of going into God's presence as an unclean person, like Isaiah said. David so many times had to get his sin straightened out before he could ever get into God's presence. And so in Psalm 26 and verse 6, David writes, I will wash my hands in innocence and then go about thine altar, O Lord. I'm not coming into your presence, God, until I've cleaned up my life, until I've dealt with my sin. David writes, who shall ascend to the presence of the Lord? Who shall ascend into his holy hill? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. The Jews believed that the prayer of the righteous would turn the heart of God. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5 and verse 16. Sixth, the Jews believed that prayer was to be unselfish. This one's tough. This one is tough. The Jews had a sense of community that we really don't understand as Americans. I'll just say that. They were a theocracy ruled by God, and the nation, the community, was essential. And theirs were prayers that encompassed the whole nation. And I have a humorous example to share with you to help drive this point home. The rabbis had a very interesting prayer. And this is what they prayed. Hear not, O Lord, the prayer of the traveler. Hear not, O Lord, the prayer of the traveler. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Now what's the one thing we would pray for if we're going to go on a long hiking trip vacation? Well, we would pray for good weather, for sunshine, for good temperatures, right? Lord, I'm going, so don't let it rain or snow. Just give us good weather. I'm going on a journey. And in those days, travelers went on foot. When we went on the journey, the traveler would pray for good weather, accommodating skies, an easy journey. And the rabbi would say, Lord, don't hear that prayer because that's just one guy going on one trip. He may be praying for a fair day, and everybody in that part of the world knows we need rain for our crops. So, okay, now I get it. Lord, don't do something for someone that messes it up for the majority of us. That was the sense of community that the Jews had. Now, we need to bring this forward, brethren, because that's just a great perspective on prayer. Most of us, and I railed against this when I taught at the private school. It's from my lesson of God is not a divine or a celestial vending machine. That's not what God is about. Most of us come to the Lord with a lot of personal pronouns in our prayers. I, me, my. And we pray these prayers, Lord, do this for me. Lord, I have to have this. Lord, my needs are such. Lord, I'm having this problem and I need your help. And we don't know how to encompass the whole thing. God's in heaven and he has a master plan for his people and for his kingdom, right? And everything fits together in God's plan. And sometimes we folks have to sacrifice what we think in our minds is best for us because God has a greater plan for the whole. And that is tough for us to accept. We just don't always have that perspective. And so when the Jews went to pray, a true believing Jew in the Old Testament, he'd say, Lord, you do what advances your cause among your people and not what I might want personally. The Jews believed that the elements of their prayer then included love and praise, gratitude and thanksgiving, recognition of God's holiness, a desire to please and obey God, confession of sin and a pure heart, unselfishness, and then number 7, perseverance. They believed that you were just to continue to pray. Don't give up. Just hang in there. The Apostle Paul, remember, prayed for the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh. He didn't do it. The Lord didn't do it, so Paul prayed again. The Lord didn't do it, so Paul prayed the third time. Perseverance. Don't give up on praying. Just keep at it. And finally, number 8, an element of their prayers was a sense of humility. True Jew coming into prayer would submit himself to the will of God. The greatest illustration of this is from the heart of the truest Jew that ever lived. The very prayer that our Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he set aside what seemed to him to be the most comfortable thing and said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And that, brethren, is our example, our models. What a rich history of prayer we find in the Old Testament before Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And you might say, well, Paul, every one of those is contained in the model prayer. And you would be right. Every one of these 8 elements is contained in the model prayer. Each one of these Old Testament truths rings out in the model prayer of Jesus. Jesus said, even though y'all have lost your way, let's return to the basics. And he does so in these 66 words that is our study this morning. Brethren, this is a model prayer for every prayer that is ever prayed. This is the skeleton on which you can hang whatever prayer you ever pray. This is the pattern for all praying. So I encourage us to memorize this prayer and get it in our head and then just work through it as an outline while we're praying, whatever it is we're praying about, and you'll have the confidence that we are praying the way Jesus taught us to pray. Now, just one note of understanding. We believe that the kingdom of Christ has already come, and it is the church of which we are members as Gentiles. His kingdom is the church. So where the model prayer says, thy kingdom come or your kingdom come, I'll present that phrase as, let us dwell in your kingdom or may your kingdom advance or something of that nature. Because we no longer pray your kingdom come. It's already come. It came on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. We're members of that eternal kingdom. So, for the next few minutes, I want to take a look at the many dimensions of this model prayer. The richness that it contains. And this is our homework, is to go home and think about this, how we can incorporate these things. It's going to go fast. There's a lot of information here. I just want you to be aware of how rich these 66 words really are. All right, for one dimension, from one perspective, this prayer unfolds the relationship that we have with God. And it hits in so many ways, it's staggering. For example, it says, our Father. That means we have a father-child relationship with God. It says, hallowed be thy name. We have a deity-worshipper relationship with God. It says, thy kingdom come, let us dwell in your kingdom. We have a sovereign and a subject relationship with God. It says, thy will be done. We have a master-servant relationship with God. It says, give us our daily bread. We have a benefactor and a beneficiary relationship with God. It says, forgive us our trespasses or our debts. We have a Savior-sinner relationship with God. It says, lead us not into temptation. We have a guide and a pilgrim relationship with God. The model prayer could be studied in this way. These are our relationships that we have as Christians with God. How does it show our relationship to God? Well, let's look at another dimension. The model prayer also defines the spirit in which we are to pray. What is to be our attitude as we pray? Well, first of all, it says our, and that is an unselfish spirit, as we discussed. And then it says Father. Well, that's a family spirit. And then it says, hallowed be thy name, a reverent spirit. Thy kingdom come, let us dwell in your kingdom, a loyal spirit. Thy will be done, a submissive spirit. Give us our daily bread, a dependent spirit. Forgive us our trespasses, a penitent spirit. Lead us not into temptation, a humble spirit. Thine is the kingdom, a confident spirit, and the power, a triumphant spirit, and the glory, an exultant spirit. All of this in 66 words. Prayer could be divided into three elements and then three more elements. The first three deal with God and the second three deal with man. The first three deal with God's glory, the second three with man's need. The first three, the glory of God, hallowed be thy name. Let us dwell in your kingdom, thy will be done. That's the glory of God. The second three describe man's need. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. You see, the point is this. When you first set God in his rightful place as you pray, everything else flows out of that. All prayer should begin with the character of God. Hallowed be your name, the kingdom come, thy will be done. And then what follows? God is in his supreme place. And when God is first, prayer makes sense. Another way to look at the model prayer, the first three elements show purpose in prayer. What is that purpose? Number one, to hallow the name of God. Number two, to dwell in his kingdom. And number three, to do his will. That's the purpose of prayer. Oh God, I'm coming to you in order that your name might be hallowed, in order that I might dwell in your kingdom, in order that your will might be done. How is his will to be done? Well, first, by giving us our daily bread. That's God's provision. Second, by pardoning our sins, that's God's pardon. And third, by leading us not into temptation, that's God's protection. As God provides, pardons, and protects, consequently, he is exalted in his glory, in his kingdom, and in his will. Well, the elements, the wonders, the beauties, the dimensions of this particular model of prayer are almost infinite. Only the mind of God could have conceived such far-reaching and incredible thoughts to be compressed in this tiny section of Scripture. No man could have done it. Therefore, prayer is never an attempt to bend the will of God to my desire. You get nothing else out of the lesson this morning? glorify God, and don't pray to bend God's will to your desire. Prayer is to bend me to fit the will of God. When I acknowledge God as sovereign, when I say, God, give me my daily bread only if it gives you your hallowed name. God, may my sins be pardoned only if that exalts your kingdom. And Lord, lead me not into temptation if that lets you be the master in my life. For in all things, Jesus said, the purpose of all prayer is at the end of verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is the point of our prayer. So I want to quickly look at just the last three elements as another dimension. Look at the bread. God's provision, forgiveness, God's pardon, and leading not into temptation, God's protection. And you'll find the three time dimensions of life. Our daily bread is our present. Our debts, our trespasses, that's from the past. And lead us not is for the future. So this little prayer encompasses the present, the past, and the future sustenance of God. Another way. Bread, that's our physical needs. Forgiveness, that's mental. It relieves the anguish of guilt. And leading not into temptation is spiritual. That's the maintenance of spiritual life. So whether you're talking about the past, present, future, or whether you're talking about the physical, the mental, and the spiritual, whatever you're talking about, it's here in this model prayer. The model prayer focuses on God. In John 14, Jesus said, ask anything in my name, and I will do it in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The reason we pray, and the reason God answers, is to put His glory on display. When we pray for someone who's not saved and they come to Jesus Christ, it isn't for our sake. It's to show us the power of salvation. When we have a physical need and we pray and God gives the meeting of that need, it's not so you can have what you want, but it's so that you will know that God meets needs. His glory is the issue. So when we pray, get in mind, we're not informing God. He already knows. We're not forcing God. We're not badgering God. We're not irritating Him. We don't come there to con Him. What we're doing in prayer is submitting to His sovereignty. The model prayer begins with our Father who art in heaven, adoring God. It ends with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, adoring God again. In the middle, everything is about God. So in conclusion, I've captured just about every English word that begins with the letter P. Our Father, who art in heaven, that's God's paternity. Hallowed be thy name, that's God's priority. Yours is the kingdom, that's God's program. Thy will be done, that's God's purpose. Give us this day our daily bread, that's God's provision. Forgive us our debts, that's God's pardon. And lead us not into temptation, that's God's protection. Thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever, that's God's preeminence. As Isaiah wrote in Isaiah, we are created for His glory. Let us pray to bring glory to God. Our prayer, as Jesus taught in 66 brief words, an amazing passage of Scripture. We never like to close without offering an invitation if you're here. You need to step. I want to step out on the promises of God and be baptized into His kingdom. If you're here and would like to pick up your cross, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.